So, appropriately enough, the reading is Jesus' teaching on prayer, Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, page 1042 in your pew Bibles, if you want to follow it there. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread, because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Everyone, can you hear me? Yep, that's right, good. So, let me pray. I'm going to pray a very, very short prayer with good biblical precedent. It goes like this. Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. So, as we've already heard, tonight's prayer is a big theme for this autumn term. Coming out of our vision, a vision review, prayer course, 24/7 week of prayer here, and autumn series. In fact, if you didn't pick up, our autumn card, they're at the back. We had them at the Six and the Sticks, if you were at the Six and the Sticks last week, but I don't think they got handed out. So, as you head off tonight, make sure you take one. And when you look at it, you'll see that from today right through to the end of November, we are looking at prayer, Teach Us to Pray, a series looking at the big prayers in the Bible, Old Testament through to the New Testament, the big prayers. In fact, it'd be interesting if we could do a little survey, which prayers do you think we're looking at over this series? It's going to take us right through different sermons, morning and evening, but across the two services. And this evening, to kick off, we're starting with the biggest prayer, the Lord's Prayer, the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples when they asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray." And the words he gave them, so in Luke, there are 34 words. In Matthew, slightly more words, there's an extra couple of lines, but the words he gave them are perhaps the single set of words that have been spoken more often than any other set in the world. Think of a poem or a paragraph, a group of, I don't know, 20, 30, 40 words. Can't prove it, but you can make a good case for that this is the single set of words that have been spoken more often in the history of the world. This is a prayer that has been prayed publicly and privately It's been mindlessly repeated and sincerely recited by millions and millions of people in the two millennia since Jesus gave it to us. It's a big prayer. Someone once said this on the Lord's Prayer: pray it slowly. Each line weighs a ton. I quite like that. Pray it slowly. Each line weighs a ton. And yet, it's of course so familiar, so it's so easy, despite its great weight, to dash off lightly. And we do that so often, so easily, that we so often don't hear the prayer. We don't feel its weight. I grew up in Oxfordshire, on a farm in Oxfordshire, and it was not far from Brize Norton. You know Brize Norton? That's where there's a quite well-known military air base. And in fact, our house was under, well, either the flight path, or at least one of the flight paths, of the huge, great cargo planes. If I were a plane buff, I wouldn't know what type they are, but the huge, great ones, laden down with tanks and helicopters and equipment and soldiers, and their engines would rumble as they kind of clawed their way up into the sky and eventually over our house. And as a family, we were pretty used to the sound of the Brize Norton planes as they came overhead. We'd hear them, but we didn't really notice them. They didn't distract us or deter us from what we were doing. But if we ever had guests, then they would jump out of their skins as this room. And if it was early in the morning, they'd wake up and honestly, it would sound like World War III had started in this little village in Oxfordshire. What's going on? And we'd say, oh, well, it's just the Brize Norton planes. We don't really notice them anymore. And so to the Lord's Prayer, the weight of these few lines, this profound, powerful prayer, how to approach God, the living God, how to encounter him, what to say to him. And yet we say, oh, it's the Lord's Prayer. We don't really notice it anymore. Just dash it off, passes by. We're going to try and slow down a little bit tonight and weigh up this prayer. Jesus is teaching about prayer. We're going to slow down even more on the prayer course. As Tim said, that's an 8-week course going through the Lord's Prayer. There are so many different ways to divide up the Lord's Prayer. The prayer course does it one particular way. It takes it really very, very slowly. There's a great acronym as it works its way through, pray. I'm going to tonight go back to the basics and give you 3 R's. It's not the only way to go through the prayer. I'm not even sure it's the best way, but it's the one that struck me this week as I was preparing this sermon. 3 R's, and the first R is this: relationship. Prayer, any type of prayer, Christian prayer, non-Christian prayer, is an attempt to approach God, to communicate with him, to say something. You want to be heard. And in any approach towards any other being, a person, how that approach goes, what's acceptable, what's permitted, is governed by the nature of the relationship that you have with that person. If you approach a stranger at the station or on the street, then there are a limited number of things that you can ask them without just transgressing that relationship. You can ask them for directions or the time or some limited help in special circumstances if you've got change for a pound or in some kind of certain emergency situations. But you can't go much beyond that. The approach, the relationship doesn't allow it. How was your weekend? Can I tell you about my day at work? It's not permitted. If you want more, you need a stronger relationship. And it's interesting that in the wider context of this passage, and we're looking at the prayer itself in verses 2 to 4, but I wanted Graham to read the whole of verses 1 to 13, that there are two relationships that Jesus uses to teach about prayer. Firstly, there's fatherhood, that's at the beginning, and then also again at the end, verses 9 through to 11, fatherhood. And then in the middle, friendship, the parable of the friend at midnight, fatherhood and friendship. And both have important things to teach us about prayer. In fact, later on in this series, we're going to be looking at the parable of the friend at midnight. So fatherhood and friendship, But in the prayer that Jesus taught us, the relationship that Jesus gives us permission to claim, as it were, the place to begin, is Father. It's just so beautifully simple. When you pray, say, Father. We call this the Lord's Prayer. In some ways, it would be better to call it the disciples' prayer. It's the prayer for us, not for him. And the relationship the followers of Jesus, forgiven through his death, raised to life through his resurrection, sealed with his Holy Spirit, the relationship is theirs, is to be children of a loving heavenly Father. Yes, God is holy. That's there in the prayer. Yes, God is a sovereign king. That, again, is there in the prayer. Yes, he's almighty and so on. But the place to begin is when you pray, say, Father. And that means that we have the right to approach him, not just for a limited set of things or direction in life, help in a few special circumstances, but for all our needs, to bring our whole selves, a whole lot, all of us, to him, to know him, to be known by him. This first word is the key that unlocks everything. And especially when we realize what the fatherhood of God means in the Bible. You see, what does it really mean for God to be Father in the pages of Scripture? And as you look through Scripture, there are really sort of two aspects of what it means for God to be Father. One is really quite obvious, and the other is perhaps less so. That the more obvious and thing we might leap to immediately is that it means that God is loving. He's a loving Father. Countless Bible verses you could think of where God is as Father described as acting in love. This is the most obvious aspect of it, even if perhaps we, as we grew up, didn't have the experience of a loving father or a less than loving father. We probably realize instinctively, even without knowing the Bible particularly, that for God to be a father says something about his love. But secondly, perhaps less obviously, for God to be father means that God is not just loving, but he is liberating. God is the Father in the pages of the Old Testament who calls his son, his people, the people of Israel, out of Egypt. Remember that verse, out of Egypt I called my son. He rescued them from slavery, liberated them, restored them, brought together them together as a people. Out of Egypt I called my son. When we pray to God as Father, it is the loving, liberating Father. Tom Wright says this, the first word of the Lord's Prayer, Father, contains within it not just intimacy, Father, but revolution, liberation. Not just familiarity, but hope. Hope of rescue, transformation, liberation. When you pray, says Jesus, say, Father. Two people close to me went through the process a few years ago of adopting a child. And it's a very long process. Some of you will have known people who've gone through it. Perhaps some of you here may have gone through it. If you know, Joy worked in adoption before she became ordained. It's a long process. It can be exhausting, frustrating. There are checks and visits and forms and panels and so on, and for good reason, because when a child is adopted, the nature of their relationship with those doing the adopting changes forever. There's no going back. You will not send them away for bad behavior or a difficult week or whatever. It can take a long time for a child, especially one that's been through a long period of insecurity, to realize that new security that is theirs when they are adopted. It can take us, our whole Christian lives, for us to realize fully, finally, what it means that Jesus taught us to pray, Father. But understanding and growing in that relationship is the key to prayer. So back to basics, three R's. Firstly, relationship. Secondly, reorientation. Explain a little bit about that. The most obvious thing to say about the Lord's Prayer is that it splits into two halves. I'm sure you realize that. The first half is all about God, his name, his kingdom, his will. In fact, although Luke doesn't include that bit, although it's down in the footnotes, Matthew has it, your will be done. First half about God and his glory, the second half about our needs, daily bread and so on. And the first half is where we start. Just as the Bible begins, in the beginning, God. So in the Lord's Prayer, when you begin with God. He is the perspective you need as you start to pray. His is the perspective you need as you start to pray. You know those photos you can take using sort of tricks of perspective where you do a photo where it looks like your friend is standing on the ground and their finger is on top of the Eiffel Tower or whatever it is. And it's very easy to do, and it all depends on perspective, how close the person taking the camera is to the person standing like this and how far beyond them is the Eiffel Tower, whatever it is. A single penny can block out the sun if you hold it close enough to your eye. And that's what can happen in prayer. We know this experience, don't we? When we come in prayer with all our needs, all that we have to worry about, important concerns, not necessarily just frivolous ones, but real ones all around us, they are so close to us, we can't see past them. And we need to regain perspective, or to put it another way, we need to be reorientated, or we need to refocus. And Jesus says, when you pray, in the beginning, God, his glory before your needs. I once preached a sermon that was, in fact, just on the first half of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew's version. And I had two points. Forget about yourself. Focus on your Father. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. As we pray, your kingdom come, we think of the world and all the injustice and pain and suffering and unrighteousness that is within it. And we pray for justice to be done and righteousness to prevail. We pray for God's kingdom to come in the lives of others. We look ahead. We get an eternal perspective. We remember that Jesus promised one day he will return. As we pray, your kingdom come, we are praying, come, Lord Jesus, in the fullness of your kingdom. As we pray, we're reorientated, refocused on what really matters. Ultimately, we get perspective, reminded of kingdom priorities. I read a couple of sentences this week on the Lord's Prayer, again by Tom Wright. I did read more than one book on the Lord's Prayer, but Tom Wright came up with the best quotes. That really challenged me. It was just almost an aside about prayer, but Tom Wright writes about struggling, wrestling in prayer and the many things there are to pray about. And he says, many things to pray about for a thousand things for the world and the church. Perhaps 100 or 2 for one's own family, friends and neighbors. And perhaps 12 for oneself. And when I read that, I thought, oh, gulp. Because that really, so often my prayers are the exact mirror image of those numbers, aren't they? We come in with a thousand of requests. We could go on and on about all of me and my needs, and then some family and friends, and then, you know, so doing well if it's 1 or 2 things for the world. When we pray, we are reorientated by the prayer that Jesus taught us. Father, first, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. If prayer changes things, which it does, then to begin with, immediately, if we follow Jesus' pattern, it begins to change us, our perspective, our outlook, our self-absorption, it reorientates us as we follow the pattern Jesus gave us. So three R's, back to basics, relationship, reorientation. And then thirdly, third R, requests. The Lord's Prayer has two halves. The first half is all about God and his kingdom and this world, and the second is all about our needs. And we have many of them, and we are encouraged, permitted, commanded to pray about them. Give us our daily bread, forgive us our sins, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from evil. I like to think of these as praying for provision and pardon and protection. It's just, I'm a vicar, so I just like to think about that in those ways. But everything that you might want to pray about, could ever want to pray about for yourself, comes under those headings, one of them. Given fresh perspective by the prayer beforehand about God's kingdom and his will, and given fresh confidence by the very first word of the prayer, Father. We make these requests, as Jesus told us to, with the ease and the confidence of a child. Who would dare to wake a king or a prime minister up in the middle of the night to ask for a glass of water? Not a servant, not even a friend, but a young child would. Wouldn't think twice about it. And it's important to emphasize that although prayer for our needs comes second in the prayer, as we've said, that does not quite mean that it is of secondary importance. I think that would be the wrong conclusion to leap to, easy as it would be to leap to that conclusion. The second half of the Lord's Prayer is not the lesser half of the prayer that Jesus grudgingly gave us, because, well, you're going to go on about yourself eventually, so just make sure you don't do it at the beginning. That's not the right conclusion. Well, from an eternal perspective, of course, prayer for God's kingdom to come is of far greater significance than the meeting that I have tomorrow that I'm worried about. Jackie and Joy are worried about, because I'm meeting with them tomorrow. I'm not worried about my meeting with Jackie. But from an eternal perspective, God's kingdom, much bigger than my meeting. But from a relational perspective, we are God's dearly loved children. He is a willing and generous Father, and Jesus tells us that this Father loves to give good gifts to his children. And it's the relational perspective that is the key to this prayer. So ask and seek and knock. In time, we learn as we grow as Christians to ask perhaps for better things. Part of growing. But we ask with the ease and the confidence of a child who comes before the living God in prayer and prays as Jesus taught, saying, Father. Let's pray together. So as we began, I'm going to finish with the same prayer, and we pray this for tonight in the light of the Lord's word to us, for the week ahead, for this term, for us as a church, for how we pray corporately and how we pray privately when we go into our room and close the door. Come before our Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. I think we're going to sing, Dear Lord and Father of Mankind. Is that right? Let's go.